There I was on an American Airlines flight on Friday to our Houston campus to teach there yesterday. And I found myself doing the same thing that I always do now whenever I get on board an airplane. I immediately find my seat and I pull out my iPad and I put earphones in my ears and I begin to either attend to emails. Or to listen to music, sometimes to watch a movie that I've been able to download from iTunes. What I don't do any longer is listen to the announcements that the flight attendants are making. And it now has become something which I don't any longer attend to. One wonders, right? One wonders what kind of peril I'm putting myself in. How many of you are like that, where you've just stopped listening to things? Yeah. Some of us have stopped listening to our spouses. That was an amen in case you didn't hear it. Some of us have blissfully stopped listening to our students. We just check out. Some of us have stopped listening to the news. We are not a people, and we are quickly moving away from being a nation that listens or reads our news in newspapers or gets it from television. We're quickly becoming a nation that no longer listens but is now reading news as it appears electronically. I'm just kind of curious, what have you stopped listening to? Yeah, absolutely. How many of your television sets get louder during the commercials? Yeah, we now sit with the we call it the clicker, but what's the technical name for it? Yeah, how many of you sit with that in your hands, not necessarily to change channels, but to mute it when the commercials come off? We stopped listening to commercials. Fast forwarding. Yeah. What else have you stopped listening to? Rap music, yeah. All right, get out. All right. He said the Eagles. You know, there are some things which are forgivable 7 times 70 times, but that's not one of them. How do you live with this man? Yeah. 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 To Joel Osteen. Okay. All right. All right. The passage we're going to look at this morning from Mark shows that the teachers of Israel had stopped listening to the Word of God. If we take nothing away this morning, go ahead and stop listening to the Eagles. If you've got the speech memorized from the flight attendants, go ahead and put your earplugs in. But whatever you do, go ahead and stop listening to commercials. But whatever you do, don't stop listening to the Word of God. Jesus is dealing with a particular group of the leaders of Israel in chapter 12 after he has told the parable of the tenants. We're going to come back and look at verse 13 and following in just a minute, but first I'd like you to come with me to verse 18. Then the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him with a question. Now they've, under the inspiration of the Spirit, Mark has clued you in to something important that you need to know about the Sadducees. The Sadducees are a group of religious leaders who, for the importance of the passage we're going to look at, deny that there is going to be a bodily resurrection. I loved what Sherry said this morning. As a matter of fact, if you were listening carefully last week, she said it last week too. For two straight Sundays, she has reminded us of two things, not only of the Lord's resurrection, but did you listen carefully to what she has said each Sunday to us, which establishes the hope of our own resurrection? The Sadducees deny that there is going to be a bodily resurrection. And that was why they were sad, you see. Yeah. But by the way, I'll continue to make bad jokes this morning. I also want you to notice that I have some lipstick on my left cheek here. And it's not Pamela's. It's Ann's. And I don't intend to wash my left cheek ever again. They deny the resurrection. And in order to trap Jesus and make him a fool in the eyes of the Jewish people, they come to him and they say in verse 19, "Teacher," they said, "Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife, but no children, the man must marry the widow and have children for his brother." This was known as the principle of levirate marriage, where in order to try to guarantee descendants to the first husband, the brothers of the man who dies without being able to beget any children take his wife after his death, marry her, and then attempt to raise up descendants to him. And it is a biblically taught and a biblically embraced practice. And so the Sadducees mention it to Jesus. Now they create an entirely hypothetical situation. Now there were seven brothers. The first one married and died without leaving any children. The second one married the widow, but he also died leaving no child. It was the same with the third. In fact, none of the seven left any children. Last of all, the woman died too. At the resurrection, whose wife will she be, since the seven were married to her? You see, they think they have got Jesus. They're not being respectful of the passage in Deuteronomy which teaches the levirate marriage. They think that they've got Jesus between a rock and a hard place. Because if he says that she will be only the wife of the first husband, then he'll be discounting the other six. And if he says that she'll be the wife of one of the six, then she's discounting the first. And so they think that they've got Jesus right smack dab where they want him so that he will give an answer that will show him for the fool that he is. Jesus replied in verse 24, "Are you not in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God?" Notice the rebuke that Jesus gives to the Sadducees. The problem with the Sadducees and what has led them to ask this question is that they have done two things. One, they do not listen to the Scriptures. And as a result, they have become weak about the power of God. The two are closely related to each other. If a person stops listening to the Scriptures, a person will become weak concerning the power of God. Because the Scriptures scream, they yell, they bellow the story and the reality about God's power. So the Sadducees, Jesus says, have failed in two places. One, they have stopped listening to the Scriptures and they doubt and they have weakened the power of God. One is related to the other. After he is given this rebuke, he then attempts to answer the question. When the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. And he says that very quickly as a matter of fact, in order to deal with the issue that in the kingdom of God, after the resurrection, there is no marriage. But he spends more time on the next point. Now, about the dead rising, and this is what he really wants to talk about because the Sadducees deny the bodily resurrection, and so he comes back to the issue which is at the heart of the Sadducees' fallacy. The Sadducees have stopped listening to Scripture. They have weakened the power of God, and this has caused them to deny the resurrection of the body. As a matter of fact, this is what happens. People who deny the resurrection of the body suffer from a lack of understanding about the Scriptures, and they suffer from a weakening in their souls concerning the power of God. Many Christians, and perhaps even some Christians in this church, are not expecting to be raised from the dead. Their idea of ultimate salvation is simply leaving their bodies as souls or as spirits and ascending spiritually, non-bodily, into heaven to be with Jesus in heaven forever. But they're not quite sure what that's going to be like. What they do know is that they don't want to have anything to do eternally with their bodies. Because every experience they've had with their bodies here on earth, ultimately, although there has been some bodily pleasures, most of their experiences, and particularly the last experience they have in their bodies, is the experience of their bodies failing. And so most of the prayer requests that I get at Dallas Theological Seminary, both from the students and from the faculty, are prayer requests having to do with the failures of our bodies. So-and-so is sick. So-and-so is suffering physically this way. So-and-so is falling into this illness. And so the experience that we have in total and the final experience that we have with our bodies is usually, always in the case of death, a negative experience. And so many Christians have the idea that salvation is leaving their body and going to heaven to be with Jesus when they die, disembodied, with no association with the body whatsoever. Sadducees would be quite comfortable with this idea because they don't believe in the resurrection. For many Christians, Jesus' resurrection was fine. Jesus rose from the dead in order to seal the fact that his death was atoning for our sins. But his resurrection doesn't impact our bodies in any salvific or redemptive way. Salvation for many Christians is simply their soul or their spirit leaving their body and going to heaven to dwell with Jesus in some disembodied eternal state. They're not quite sure what that looks like. Many of them from this passage in Mark 12 think that they're going to become angels. I've got some news for you. And it's going to be good news or bad news depending upon what you came into this class thinking. But none of you in this class are ever going to be angels. I know you too well. You all are only always going to be one thing, and the one thing that you're going to be is human. You're going to be human. This passage is not teaching that when we die and go to heaven, we become angels. The passage is teaching that in the kingdom of God, there will not be any people getting married. But it is not teaching that we become angels. So all those images you have of sitting on a cloud, playing a harp, is not the idea of the ultimate salvation which the Bible teaches. There will be a period right after death, but it will be an intermediate period in which our souls or our spirits will leave this mortal body and go to be in a state of blessed conscious existence with Jesus Christ. There will be a period between death and resurrection when our spirits or our souls depart from this mortal, decaying, dead body and ascend into heaven to be with Jesus in a blessed state of conscious existence. But when Jesus returns to the earth, there will be a resurrection. And your spirits or souls that have joined Jesus in heaven will be joined to your body as it is ripped out of the grave, as its decayed state is renewed into a state of glory, incorruption, and immortality. And your spirit or your soul, which had left this mortal, decaying, corrupt, and shameful body, will be once again reunited with a body. But this body will be incorruptible. This body will be immortal. This body will be glorious. This body will put Dr. Madeley out of work. Because it will suffer from no malady. It will suffer from no illness. It will suffer from none of the physical ills which plague us now. But like the Sadducees, unfortunately, there are Christians who still believe that the resurrection of the body is not a literal, true reality, which is included in the promise of salvation. And so Jesus is pressing home to the Sadducees that there is going to be a resurrection. Listen to the words of verse 26 again. Now, about the dead rising. You see, that's what Jesus really wants to talk to the Sadducees about. Now, about the dead rising. Have you not read in the book of Moses? You see, this is what he was referring to earlier when he said, you do not know the scriptures. You have not listened to the scriptures. Along with your commercials, you've turned the volume down on the scriptures. Along with whatever else in your culture, Sadducees, you've stopped listening to, you've stopped listening to the scriptures. And he says, have you not read about Moses? Because the Old Testament passage that he's about to refer to teaches the doctrine of the bodily resurrection. Have you not read in the book of Moses, in the account of the bush? That's very interesting. Notice that Jesus has the entire Old Testament to choose from in dealing with the Sadducees' denial of the bodily resurrection. He could go to the passage in Daniel 12, in which in Daniel 12, Jesus declares that there is coming a time in which all who are asleep in the grave will rise. The unjust will be raised to condemnation and judgment. The just and the righteous will be raised to eternal life and blessing. He could have gone to Daniel 12, which clearly speaks about the resurrection. He could have gone to the passage that Peter goes to in Acts chapter 2 when he is talking about the resurrection of Jesus from a passage that talks about David's prophecy of his own resurrection, Psalm 16. He could have gone to Psalm 16 and said, look, David here in Psalm 16 prophesies his own resurrection from the dead. But he doesn't do that. He doesn't go to Daniel 12. He doesn't go to Psalm 16. He doesn't even go to the Job passage. He doesn't even go to the passage of David where in faith he declares that he will see his son again. He doesn't even go to the passage where Abraham is commanded by God to sacrifice his son, and which the writer to the Hebrews says the reason why Abraham could go forth in faith to sacrifice his son was because he believed that God was going to raise him from the dead. He doesn't go to Daniel 12. He doesn't go to Psalm 16. He doesn't go to the passage about Abraham's sacrifice of his own son. Jesus goes to Exodus chapter 3 and to the event where the angel of the Lord appears to Moses in a burning bush. Have you not read in the book of Moses, in the account of the bush, how God said to him, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are badly mistaken. I want you to see that when it comes to the issue of the resurrection, Jesus is not a sweet or a kind person. When it comes to the doctrine of the resurrection, Jesus is mincing no words, nor is he holding any punches. He is being forthright in his rebuke. He is being strong in his rebuke. So that notice in verse 24, are you not in error? He says, you do not know the scriptures or the power of God, he says. Have you not read in the book of Moses, he says. You were badly mistaken, he says. In other words, what Jesus is impressing upon the reader in Mark chapter 12 is that when it comes to the doctrine of the resurrection of the body, there is no wiggle room here. That the resurrection of the body is an essential component of the Christian faith regarding salvation and the power of God. Those who do not believe in the resurrection of the body are badly mistaken. They have weakened the power of God, and they have stopped listening to the Scriptures. And the passage that Jesus uses is remarkable. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Would you keep a finger in Mark chapter 12 and come back with me to the third chapter of Exodus? Exodus chapter 3. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. Now, would you look with me at the end of chapter 2 of the book of Exodus, beginning in verse 23. During that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. Notice that twice from verse 23 through verse 7, as Moses is writing this account of what happened to him at the burning bush, he reminds the reader that the Lord God had made a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it was a covenant that involved him giving to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but not only to their descendants, but to Abraham himself, to Isaac himself, to Jacob himself. The promise was not just to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but the promise was to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And this promise included that he would bring Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their descendants into the land of promise in Canaan. Come back with me to Genesis chapter 17 for just one moment. The book just prior to the book of Exodus in the 17th chapter. And look with me at verse 8 of chapter 17. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you. I will be their God. Notice two things, is that the land of Canaan is promised as an everlasting possession. Not just a possession for a year or two, not just a possession for 1,000 years or two, but an eternal, everlasting possession. The land is promised as an everlasting possession, and it's not only promised to the descendants of Abraham, it's promised to Abraham himself, I will give to you and your descendants after you. The covenant that God has entered into with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their descendants is a covenantal promise to bring Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and all their descendants into the land of Canaan so that they can live there and enjoy the land eternally. If God is going to do that, if God is going to bring Abraham into the land to enjoy it eternally, if God is going to bring Isaac into the land to enjoy it eternally, if God is going to bring Jacob into the land to enjoy it eternally, if God is going to bring all of their descendants, both the descendants of flesh according to Abraham's flesh and according to Abraham's faith, you and me, if God is going to bring all of those into the land of Canaan and allow them to experience the blessing of land eternally, he must raise Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their physical descendants from the dead so that they can be in the physical land, enjoying the physical land of Canaan. The point that Jesus is making here is that just because Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob have died, that does not mean that the covenant that God made with them has been broken. You see, for the covenant of marriage, when one spouse dies, the covenant of marriage is over and that spouse is free to remarry because the covenant has been ended by death. But not so with the covenant that God has made with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and their descendants. That covenant does not become abrogated. It does not become closed. It does not end when one person in the other party or all people in the other party die. God remains faithful to raise up Abraham's descendants to eternal life, regardless of the fact that they may depart from this life. You see, the problem with the Sadducees is that they did not know the scriptures and they had weakened the power of God. The great hope for you and for me although the land of Canaan will be distinctly the land that the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will inherit in the kingdom of God. That will be specifically their land. The great hope for all of us who are his spiritual descendants by faith is that along with the Jews of faith, we too will be resurrected from the dust. Because this is what the power of God does in faithfulness to his covenantal promises. And so as we approach this Easter Sunday to celebrate once again the resurrection of our own Lord, we are celebrating the anticipation of our own resurrection. Because in God's power, God is faithful to accomplish what he has promised. Would you rejoice in God's faithfulness as you anticipate this Easter resurrection? But would you do something else in your marriages while you are still alive? Would you treat your spouses with the same faithfulness, with the same truth to your word, with the same commitment of obligation to the vows that you originally gave on your day of wedding? Would you relate to your spouse with the same obligation of faithfulness that the Lord will show to his people, Israel, when he raises them from the dust and brings them into the land of promise? Imitate the Lord in your marriages, as the Lord will be faithful to his promises. And so, Father, we ask that as we anticipate the day in which we celebrate the resurrection of your Son, that you will encourage us as we suffer with our illnesses, as all of us anticipate the eventual sting of the enemy, death, as we grieve with loved ones who will be stung. Would you cheer us with the sure and certain hope of the resurrection of the body? And would you also, by the power of the Spirit, make us faithful to the obligations which we have claimed and spoken and promised to our spouses, and that in relationship to them, we would show the same faithfulness to them that you will show to the descendants of Abraham, both in the flesh and of the faith. I ask it through Christ and by the Spirit. Amen.